Good morning, and a very warm welcome to Ballyhenry. I was speaking to somebody just before the service who was telling me they are new and they're hoping to start coming here. And I was speaking to a couple of other people who were telling me that they live in Australia and that travel arrangements might mean they're not able to come here regularly. But you're welcome too. And wherever you've come from, you are really, really welcome, and we trust that there'll be a real sense of meeting with one another and meeting in God's presence today. I want to begin, if we can go onto my iPad, I have a greeting which just came to me yesterday. If we can play this, we on screen. We on here?
Good morning, Ballyhenry. Greetings from Senegal. We're all keeping really well and really enjoying our time visiting different Bible translation projects and groups of pastors and hearing what God is doing through the translation of his word into people's own language. So we're all keeping really well and want to thank you so much for your prayers and your support and encouragement and hope to see you really soon. And I'll let you leave you with the view of the Kansmans. A river which we've been enjoying today on our day off. Bye-bye, hope to see you soon.
I was trying to work out about the camera angles on that, and then I realized it was actually filmed on a boat. So that's Ricky yesterday in Senegal, getting on really well and looking forward, all being well, to being home in the middle of the week. That rhythm of mission, of sending people out and supporting people in mission, is a very central rhythm to the life of any Christian church. And we have somebody, as I say, at the minute in Africa just for 10 days. And the other person who we are looking forward to hearing from on Wednesday evening is another one of our long-term mission partners, and that is Lorna Murr. And Lorna is due to be with us on Wednesday evening at our midweek gathering. Lorna's husband, Scott, is currently in Senegal with Ricky, and Lorna's here this morning. So Lorna, it's a lovely surprise to have you with us in church this morning. And Lorna will be reporting and sharing about her work. IFES is an organization that works with students right across Europe. And Lorna is very involved in supporting and encouraging that work. And I would encourage you to come along to our midweek. Even if that's a meeting you don't usually come to, come on Wednesday night and hear about the work that Lorna is doing, work that we directly support through our mission fund. Then I also just want to remind you that today you can return nomination papers for our committee election. Those can be returned today. There's a box out in the welcome area, or they can be returned next Sunday after our 11 a.m. service. If your name was on our voters list, but you have not received your nomination papers by the middle of this week, please contact me. I'm conscious that the postal service has just got a little bit less predictable in recent times, so if you haven't received your stuff by the middle of the week, speak to me and we'll get that sorted out. Today is Pentecost Sunday, that day when Christians around the world remember how in the city of Jerusalem, God poured out his Holy Spirit, equipping frail and fragile disciples to go out across borders, across cultures and across oceans, humbly and confidently carrying the good news of Jesus. In the Bible, we read these words: the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So let us worship God as we stand together to sing the words of our opening hymn, Behold the Lord upon His throne.
Let's just come before God in prayer in the stillness as we have worshipped Him as the Holy God. Let's join together in prayer. Let's all pray. Loving Father, we thank You this morning that on this Pentecost Sunday we are able to come together as those who have heard that good news message of the gospel, borne out by Your disciples in Jerusalem and then to the very ends of the world. This morning we praise You for those who have carried that message of Your love and Your life to us where we are today. And Lord, we thank You this morning that we can come before You and worship You as our loving Heavenly Father, who is faithful in all His ways and who seeks to care and protect His children. Loving Father, this morning as we meet in this place, our prayer would be that You would draw close to each of us, and that Your Spirit would have movement in our lives and in our fellowship. Lord, we acknowledge the week that has passed and the challenges of life that we have faced. We acknowledge afresh that we have sinned, we have been disobedient, but we thank You that as we come to You, we come confessing our sins, seeking that cleansing and renewing Spirit within our lives.
seeking your encouragement that we might go forward into the week that lies ahead, renewed and helped to be your children. Loving Father, this morning, we pray that the songs that we sing, your word as it's read and proclaimed to us, will indeed fill our hearts with joy and indeed, Lord, encourage us in our walk with you. As we meet together here, we are mindful of those who will join with us through Zoom and those who will listen to this service long after we have finished. We pray that a portion of the blessing that you have promised to us will be the experience of all those who listen. But we're also mindful that we're united with brothers and sisters right across our city, our country, our world. And today we remember the people of God as they give thanks for all the goodness and the faithfulness of our God, and also for the wonderful promise of his Spirit to indwell and to lead and guide his people. So we pray in the precious and worthy name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior and friend. Amen.
Thank you, Johnson. Boys and girls, do you want to come up to the front and have a seat on the floor, and we will get a bit of a chat together. Now, all good? Samuel, what's in your box? That's very, very cool. Let's see, bring it up a wee minute. Wow, is that that's a cooker? Very, very good. You can make all sorts of things. Well, I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to ask you a question. Whenever in your house, does anybody ever watch or listen to the news? So maybe your mum or maybe your dad, and you maybe hear it on the radio, or you maybe hear it on Alexa, or you maybe see it on TV, or you maybe see it on somebody's phone, the news. And every day there's news. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about somebody who we meet in the Bible, and she was a lady called Ruth. Ruth lived a long time ago. She lived a long time even before Jesus was born. But whenever Ruth was alive, the news was always bad news. Every day, the news was really bad news. There were bad things happening. There were bad things happening in the world. People were really nasty. People were really selfish. People were really mean. And if you had been alive in Ruth's time, you would have said, things are just getting worse. The news is always really, really, really bad. That's what it was like to be alive whenever Ruth was alive. But Ruth loved God. And Ruth was different to the people around her. And even though the people around her were mean and selfish and lived their lives as if there wasn't a God at all, because Ruth loved God, Ruth was different. And Ruth was kind. And Ruth's kindness made a big difference to the lives of those who were around her. It's a story that we read in the Bible, but it's a story that we're going to watch now on the screen. This is a story from the Bible. This
God story, Ruth. So part of God's story is about a woman named Ruth, and it begins like this. Ruth lived in a place called Moab and was married to a guy who was part of God's special family, the Israelites. A few years later, though, Ruth's husband died. Instead of returning to her family, which would have been expected, she stayed with Naomi, her husband's mom. Naomi tried to get Ruth to go back to her family in Moab, but Ruth wouldn't leave Naomi, no matter what. In fact, she wanted to go back to Israel with her. Ruth said, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So they both returned to Naomi's home in Bethlehem. Back then, though, it was hard for women to find work. Usually, they had to be taken care of by their husband or a dad. It's really hard to imagine that now, but Naomi and Ruth might not have even known how they'd survive. At first, to get food, Ruth went to the fields of a man named Boaz and followed his harvesters around. If they dropped anything, even just a piece of grain, she picked it up. This was called gleaning. Ruth worked from morning to night and barely even took a break. Boaz noticed. He told his workers to leave behind some extra grain for her to gather. When Naomi heard about this, she was overjoyed because Boaz was Naomi's relative and what's called a family redeemer. That meant that it was his responsibility to take care of his family. If anybody was going to rescue Ruth and Naomi, it was Boaz. Kids, we have a redeemer too. It's Jesus. He's the one who saves us. Anyway, this gave Naomi an idea. She told Ruth to put on her best clothes and perfume and then go to the place where Boaz was sleeping. Naomi said that once Boaz had gone to sleep, Ruth should lay down by his feet. Now, this may sound like a weird plan, but it was actually really brave. Ruth trusted Naomi and obeyed. When Boaz woke up, he was surprised. After all, someone was lying at his feet. That's not exactly a normal night. When Boaz asked who Ruth was, she said, "I am your servant. You are my family redeemer." Now Boaz understood. Ruth wanted Boaz to marry her so that she and Naomi would both be taken care of. Boaz agreed. This was a huge deal. Ruth wasn't an Israelite, but she wanted to follow God anyway. By marrying Boaz, she got to officially be part of God's family. In fact, Ruth's great-grandson was King David, and many, many years later, Jesus, the rescuer, was born into the same family line. Now, because of Jesus, we get to be a part of God's family too. So, in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Ruth was from Moab. Her husband died. Ruth was left with his mom, Naomi. Naomi told her to go home. Ruth said no. She went to Israel with Naomi. They needed someone to take care of them. Ruth gleaned in a field. Boaz noticed. He left extra grain for Ruth. Naomi made a plan. Ruth obeyed it. She wanted to marry Boaz. He agreed. Ruth became part of God's special family. And we can too. And that's a part of God's story.
Lived in a time when the news was always bad news. Ruth lived in a time when everyone seemed to be mean and nasty and selfish. But Ruth loved God, and Ruth was different. And Ruth showed kindness. Kindness to Naomi. And then she met a man called Boaz who showed kindness to her. And all these kindnesses made their world a better place. The Bible tells us that God is kind, and God wants us to be kind to other people this week, whether we are at nursery, or whether we're at school, whether we're at home, whether we're playing outside or online with our friends. God wants us to be kind, because he is kind, and that makes a difference. We're going to sing together a song that talks about letting our light shine to other people. Jesus bids us shine.
You.
Just while I am rearranging the furniture, somebody has dropped keys, two keys, when they were coming in the back door. If you are that person, speak to Gerald. He has the keys. So I want to have a wee chat. The lovely thing is, every time we're here, there's an opportunity to chat to different folks. Last week, we had a visitor, Les Isaacs, with us from London. Today, we are closer to home. And I want to ask Mark to come to the front. And as you'll see in a moment or two, this little interview comes out of a conversation that Mark and I had originally on the Ballyhenry Road. Mark, have a seat. Hopefully that works.
Oh.
It works. Mark, you have been coming around here in Ballyhenry for quite a long time now, actually. I'm not sure. How many years?
I think it's 3 years.
Okay, because I remember, it's funny, one of my early memories of you was whenever, during the time of the flood, when we were moving all the chairs backwards and forwards all the time, and you were very faithfully involved in that. But tell us, Mark, what do you do? What's your day job?
I have two day jobs. The one that most people probably don't know about is I'm the cleaner in Glengormley High, or Integrated College Glengormley, as it likes to be called these days.
Brilliant. And you're part of the cleaning staff in there?
Yes, I work 3 hours a day.
And then the other job you do?
Probably better known for this is I'm the patrolman on the Ballyhenry Road, or as Thomas would call me, a 6'2" glow stick.
Now, tell me this. Has anybody ever seen Mark on the Ballyhenry Road in the morning? Stick up your hand if you've ever seen Mark, okay? I've seen you, and people that have seen you, Mark, will immediately think of something. They will not just think of the guy who stands in the patrol outfit or with the lollipop or whatever, but they'll think of somebody who does something. And what is that thing that the patrolman on the Ballyhenry Road does?
I give you a smile and a wave every morning.
You give a smile and a wave. Mark, I'm going to hold the microphone. Show us the wave. So it's a two-handed wave. Now, if you have never been down the Ballyhenry Road, you need to go down the Ballyhenry Road just to experience this, because this wave is perpetual.
Yes.
This wave is ongoing. And I was walking up the Ballyhenry Road the other couple of weeks ago, and we got chatting. And I have to be honest, Mark, I'm one of those people, you know, that the two-handed wave is, it's a bit of a smile. There's Mark standing waving. But then we got chatting, and you explained to me why you wave at people. Talk to us about that.
The reason that I wave at you all came out of a conversation I had many years ago with someone who worked in an emergency hospital in London. And she dealt with a lot of people who had attempted suicide but were unsuccessful. And she said to me one day that during a conversation that about 40% of the people that she talked to said that if someone had acknowledged them or smiled at them in any way, they probably wouldn't have attempted to take their own life. Now, when you work that back, it means that by literally smiling and waving on the Ballyhenry Road at everyone, roughly 10% less suicide.
So you don't stand and think, I like those people, or I agree with those people, or those people look a bit, you wave at everybody.
Yeah, doesn't matter who you are. There were, when I first started waving, there were some who were particularly resistant to waving back. And the longest I ever waved without anyone acknowledging before they actually started was, for 2 years I waved at this one particular car, nothing, not even a smile, nothing. After 2 years, they started smiling and waving back. So it shows that persistence pays off.
I was like that when I came here to Ballyhenry at the start, you know, speak to people for 2 years, they eventually warm up. But tell me this, you were saying that there's been people they've actually stopped and spoken to you.
Yeah, lots of, I've had people stop and say what a difference it makes to their daily routine.
You've had people that have stopped and yes. told you that?
Yes.
It's amazing. The other thing that's amazing is, I mean, I don't know how many cars go up and down the Ballyhenry Road in the morning.
A lot.
But look at the number of people in here who see you doing your day job. I mean, there's very few people in here doing their day job get seen by as many people in here doing their day job as you do.
True.
And you were also sharing with me then that sense, that burden that you had, that this was a way that you could just bring up. I mean, we're talking Jesus bids us shine a little bit of light into the daily routine of people who are driving up and down that road. You talked to me about how that fed into some stuff. You'd originally come from Scotland, and just some stuff you'd experienced in your own church community there.
Yeah. The idea that small actions have big consequences came to me very early on. As I was growing up, I grew up from the age of 10 in a wee place called Broda. But just north of Broda, there's a place even smaller called Helmsdale. Now, it's so small that basically the village is two families. So you don't insult anyone in Helmsdale because they're related to the person you're insulting. So we used to go up, actually, it would be September time, probably about the second weekend in September. Helmsdale has two bridges that are an old bridge and a newer bridge that are basically there. The new bridge was built because the main A9 was taking nuclear fuel to Dounreay, so they had to upgrade the quality of the bridge. But they're about a kilometre apart. To look at, there are two bridges, much the same as you see if you went down and looked at two bridges crossing the Lagan or anywhere else in Northern Ireland. Nothing really very remarkable. But I, before doing this interview, I checked, and for 25 years, only stopped and hasn't restarted because of the pandemic. It stopped because of COVID. For 25 years, there was a sponsored walk for the National Bible Society. Now, by walking round that one circuit, which the average person took about 5 minutes to walk round, it really isn't a long circuit. We were able to send Bibles to literally Timbuktu. Actually, our biggest project was sending large print Bibles to Timbuktu. We sent over 1,000 to Timbuktu. But from there, all around the globe, every year, literally 25, every year was a different project that the Bible Society gave us, and we sent Bibles all around the world.
And
that came from a Highland village and people walking around in circles.
The phrase you used there was, you said, what was it,
small actions, big difference.
Small actions make a big difference. Yeah. And I think that's the thing I want you to take away from that conversation with Mark this morning. Small actions make a big difference. We're going to be thinking about this later on. But the story of the book of Ruth, as I say, Ruth lives in terrible times, and we're going to be exploring that later. All the news is bad news when Ruth's around. And yet Ruth's a story about small actions making a big difference. Whenever you live in difficult times, or when you're aware of the darkness in the world, in a sense, that can make you very frustrated. It can make you feel very powerless. Oh, the world's a terrible place, what can I do? It can even make you very bitter. Oh, the world's desperate, and you just give off about it. But what struck me when I was talking to Mark on the Ballyhenry Road was how all of our situations create within them the opportunity to make the world a better place. Not by doing big, big things. Some people's work does create the opportunity to do big, big things. But for most of us, we live our lives in ordinary places doing ordinary things. And it's having those eyes that say, well, what can I do where I am? And sometimes you realize that those ordinary actions can make a big difference. Mark, it's unquantifiable the amount of people in our community who have started on one end of the Ballyhenry Road with a scowl and have maybe got to the other end of the Ballyhenry Road with a wee smile on their face. And thank you for what you do every day, not just in your cleaning job in Integrated College Glengormley, but on that very public role that you have out on the Ballyhenry Road. Let me pray with you just as we conclude. Father, this term we've been thinking about our front lines. And the front lines we have and the places where our lives connect with the lives of others are all different. But Lord, thank you this morning for Mark. Thank you for the work that he does, Lord, as part of the cleaning staff in Integrated College Glengormley, making the environment there in that school a better place for learning, a more pleasant place to be. But thank you also, Lord, for this particular job he does on the Ballyhenry Road and how you've given him eyes, not just to see the need there, but given him eyes to see the opportunity. The opportunity just to make people's day that wee tiny bit better. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage him in the work that he does as a patrolman there, day in, day out. Lord, we thank you for how you send all of us out into the world in mission. And Lord, we thank you this morning for Ricky and the work that he's doing at this moment in Senegal. And we thank you for the other guys here with him, Lord, for Daniel, for Robert, for Craig, and for Scott. And we pray that, Lord, you would give to them just a real blessed time when they would be able to be a blessing to others who are involved in the work of Bible translation. Be with them throughout this week and bring them home safely, Lord, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for the work that Lorna does and continues to do, influencing and encouraging and supporting third-level Christian students right across Europe. Lord, encourage Lorna in her work and pray that you'd help her to know that her work is all part of a bigger picture for you bringing change into this world. We pray, Lord, for young people doing exams at the moment. We pray that you'd keep them well throughout this period and pray that you'd give them energy and clarity of mind to do their best. Lord, we thank you for those even within this room for whom this past week has been a happy week, a week of celebration, a week of enjoyment. We pray for others for whom this past week, Lord, has been a difficult week, a lonely week, an anxious week. Lord, in the quietness, we bring our own prayers to you. And all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, thank you. You take care. And if you see him, wave at him. We are going to sing together now our piece, The Lord's My Shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He makes me lie beside still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust.
Last Thursday afternoon, I had been invited to attend a special afternoon concert in Ballyhenry Primary School. And there's a picture of Ballyhenry Primary School. It's just lovely to be able to be out and about doing these kind of things again, things that for the last couple of years just haven't been happening within our local community. And I know some of you were there, and it was a great afternoon. There was a lady sitting beside me, and she was also a visitor to the school, and she commented to me on how good the music was. And I said, it's always been like this for as long as I can remember. There has always been a great culture of music within Ballyhenry Primary School. Recently, I came across this definition of culture. Culture is the way we do things round here. Every family has a culture. A culture, perhaps, of celebrating anniversaries. A culture, perhaps, of family barbecues. A culture of falling out with each other. Every workplace has a culture. A culture where staff feel valued. A culture where nobody feels valued. A culture where colleagues get on well with each other. Or a culture where there's endless backbiting and gossip. Every neighborhood has a culture. A culture of people keeping themselves to themselves. Or a culture of people knowing each other, being out on the street, being in each other's lives. Whole countries have their own culture. The languages people speak, values that are shared or contested, the way that people relate to institutions such as politics, healthcare, education, law and order. Culture, the way we do things round here. Over this past term, we've been working our way through a series of talks entitled Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Frontlines, those places where we live out our daily lives, often rubbing shoulders with them, spending time alongside people who are not yet Christians. And fruitfulness, that sense that God wants to use us where he has us. I've shared with you how back in November, when I spent a short time in London on sabbatical, I was introduced to a six-point framework that gives us a picture of what a fruitful life can look like on the front line. Six M's of discipleship. So in recent weeks, we've seen how Christians are called to live everyday lives that model godly character, that make good work, and that minister grace and love. And this morning we come to the fourth M, molding culture. As we've done on other weeks, we're going to break now just for a moment to watch a short video. It features all six M's, so as well as linking into this morning, this gives you a wee sneak peek as to what's coming up in the next couple of weeks. This is Jam's story.
Jan is an anaesthetist working in a busy hospital. How does she express the six M's of fruitfulness in her job? She prays for the fruit of the Spirit so that she can model godly character. gentleness with anxious patients as she prepares them for the op, patience with her colleagues if things aren't going well, responding calmly and kindly when emotions overheat. For her, making good work is not just pastoral, it's technical. She loves the geeky figuring out of the optimal drugs for a patient, minimizing side effects and recovery time. Jan ministers grace and love to her team. Taking the time to have a corridor conversation with an overwhelmed junior doctor who needs reassurance, and maybe encouraging them to go for counseling. And she's been open about her own struggles. She took the initiative to help create a coffee club, a safe space to have an unfiltered conversation, molding a culture of support and honesty. During the pandemic, she was not afraid to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice, speaking up untiringly to protect the well-being of her exhausted colleagues, and practically, picking up someone else's emergency call when they were just overloaded. And they know she's a Christian, and she's ready to be a messenger of the gospel to answer questions about her faith in God's time. How might you live out the 6 M's of fruitfulness in your life?
Culture is the way we do things around here. And as a church family, we scatter each Sunday onto a whole variety of front lines, working, spending our time, socializing, browsing, in a whole variety of contexts. And every one of those contexts has its own culture. In the New Testament, we learn 3 things about the relationship between disciples of Jesus and culture. Firstly, Jesus calls us to follow him in our own culture. There were religious groups in the first century that believed in withdrawing from culture. So these people quite literally went to live out in the desert, where they lived, worked, worshipped, educated their children, far away from everyone else, far away from the culture of the day. But this is not the biblical picture of discipleship. In the New Testament, God's word comes to people who hadn't withdrawn from society, but who were living out their daily lives in the midst of society. In Corinth, in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Newton Abbey. But secondly, in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus calls us to live differently from our culture. Listen to these words of Jesus from John chapter 17. My prayer is not that you take them, his disciples, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world. Christians are called to be holy. That word means different. But it's a difference that is lived out and worked out in real places, among real people, being members of real families, located in real communities, doing real jobs, but being different from those around us because we are followers of Jesus. Called to follow Jesus in our cultures, called to live differently from our culture. But thirdly, in the New Testament, we discover that disciples of Jesus can make a difference in their culture. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13? He said, You are the salt of the earth. That's a very visual picture of how Christians are not only called to make a difference, but actually can make a difference. If somebody in your house is cooking something and they have a, what do you call those things you cook in? I'm not really into cooking. A saucepan. They have a saucepan, that's what you call it. And they're cooking something, and you get a wee taste of salt in your hand, and you go, well, what difference will that make? And they're not looking, and you throw the salt into the saucepan. It makes a difference. Makes a difference when everybody's going, oh, makes a difference. A tiny, tiny thing can make a difference. And so Christians can make a difference to the culture of the places where they work or relax or live. That picture of the salt, it's a picture of how Christians can actually make a difference to the culture of their families, to the culture of their online environments, to the culture of their communities, and yes, even to the culture of a nation. Think of the salt. It makes a difference, not because of its bulk or its weight, but because of its distinctiveness. The witness of the Bible is that when we live differently in our everyday places, we can make a difference. I want us at this point to go back into the Old Testament, and I spotted a potential Bible reader for us this morning to give you a little bit of a change of voice, and Lorna's going to come up and read this for us. And as I say, it's just lovely to have Lorna with us this morning. This is the story that we were looking at earlier with the children. It's the story of Ruth. And for me, this is a story that powerfully illustrates how God uses ordinary people to mold the culture of where they are in extraordinary ways. This takes us to page 267 in our Bibles. 267, we're going to read from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 22, and as I say, Lorna's going to read this for us. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Let's read from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could be your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen.
Every story in the Bible is located in a particular culture, a particular context. And the context within which the story of Ruth takes place is referenced in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And these opening words are crucial to understanding where this story finds its place in the whole narrative flow of the Bible. It says this, do you see it in chapter 1, verse 1? In the days when the judges ruled. That short sentence tells us about the culture within which the story of Ruth takes place. You'll know of that culture if you're in our fellowship groups, because we've been studying the book of Judges over this past term. And here's the thing. The story of Ruth is set in a toxic culture. What was life like in the days when the judges ruled? Well, if the book of Judges was a film, it would, without exaggeration, be an 18. Because if you read through the book of Judges, you find that there is murder in here. There is genocide. There is child sacrifice. There is prostitution. There is the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of society, the collapse of government. There are gruesome accounts of bodies being dismembered, of brutal misogyny, of rape on an industrial scale, of ethnic cleansing, and of young women being trafficked across borders. It is all happening in the book of Judges. So this is the context, this is the culture within which Ruth lives. The story of Ruth is set in a toxic culture. But secondly, the story of Ruth is a story of ordinary people. As we've already said, the book of Judges and Ruth describe events during the same period of history and in the same part of the world. But they cover two very different angles. Judges is like the national news. In its pages, we read of rulers, wars, armies, big events involving big people, and it's a very dark picture. But Ruth is like local news. In fact, it's more like a kind of news that people share at the school gate. Because it's a story about Naomi, an ordinary woman who could have lived across the road from you. It's a story about her daughter-in-law, Ruth, again, a very ordinary person. And while the story also involves Boaz, a man of standing, there's no hint that he would have been known by anybody beyond his immediate local community. So here's a story set in a toxic culture. Here's a story of ordinary people. But thirdly, the story of Ruth is a story of a culture changed by kindness. A man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi travel as refugees from Israel to Moab in a time of famine. They have two sons and they marry two Moabite women. One of them's called Ruth. But then Elimelech dies and then his two sons die. And Naomi's life is plunged into trauma. And she prepares to go back home, widowed, poor, alone. But Ruth, her daughter-in-law, refuses to let her go alone. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth clings to Naomi. And in those memorable words, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Ruth's actions are described in chapter 1, verse 8, as acts of kindness. So she and Naomi go back across the border to Bethlehem. They have no money, no means of support. Ruth starts to gather leftover grain at the edge of a field belonging to a man called Boaz. Boaz sees Ruth and makes sure that she has enough grain to take home. In fact, he ensures that she has plenty of grain. Boaz's actions are described in chapter 2, verse 13, as an act of kindness. Now, if you know the story, it then turns into a love story. It seems that Boaz is a good bit older than Ruth, but this does not put Ruth off. And Ruth is drawn to this man of kindness, this man of faith. And in chapter 3, verse 10, Boaz describes Ruth's attitude to him as an act of kindness. What is it that creates this wonderful story? A story of rescue and family and of new beginnings and of healing and of redemption, all in the toxic culture of the day of the judges. It's kindness. Kindness shown by ordinary people in ordinary places. A story set in a toxic culture, a story of ordinary people, a story of a culture changed by kindness. But finally, the story of Ruth is a story that is part of a bigger story. The key to understanding this is found at the heart of chapter 2. Have a wee look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, it's on page 268. Naomi has experienced Ruth's kindness. And now she has heard of Boaz's kindness. And she responds by saying, "The Lord bless him. He, that is the Lord, has not stopped showing his kindness." What's the culture Naomi's looking out on? It's the culture described in the book of Judges. It's absolutely black and dark. And yet Naomi says, "You know something? Even in the middle of all of this, the Lord has not stopped showing his kindness." Naomi has seen here her own bitter story transformed by human kindness. But now she recognizes that these kindnesses shown to her have actually been pointing to a greater kindness, the kindness of God. And so the book of Ruth ends with a family tree that links Ruth and Boaz to King David, who would be born many years later. A name, of course, that points forward to the Lord Jesus, who would be born many years after that. You see, God is kind, and God wants to change the way that things are done. And time again, God's ways of working on our front lines, wherever you are, is to change the culture of those places through the ordinary actions of disciples of Jesus, who he has placed there for a purpose. You talk to people in government about improving the mental health of people in a community. You talk to people in government about changing the atmosphere across an area north of Belfast, I guarantee you, nobody will say, "What about getting a lollipop man to wave at everybody in the mornings?" People are always looking for the big idea. the big spend, the big thing, the big... And sometimes God's ways are different. Mark shared that lovely personal testimony of that earlier. It's a lovely reminder of how every job, every situation gives us unique opportunities to shift the dial a wee bit. On sport, people talk about it as a marginal gain, just making a wee change. A wee change to the culture where we are. So you might not be a patrol person, but are there ways in which you can help change the culture on your front line? The place where God has you for a purpose. Let me share with you one more story which I stumbled on this past week, which feeds into this. I want to show you a picture. This is a bloke called Gary Grant. Picture comes from the Times newspaper. He is the founder and owner of The Entertainer. The Entertainer is the largest chain of independent toy shops in the UK. And Gary Grant founded The Entertainer in 1981. Gary Grant is a Christian. He is a disciple of Jesus. The Retail Gazette is an industry magazine, and in an interview in it a couple of years ago, Gary Grant shared how in 1995, 14 years after he opened his first shop, there was a change in the law. The government changed the law to allow Sunday trading. And Gary Grant faced a decision. He said this. He said, when Sunday trading became lawful, we felt that our staff should have a family day. We, as a family of four, and now with our seven grandchildren, know that the easiest day of the week to have a family meal together is Sundays. He continues, we employ lots of mums and dads, uncles, aunties, grandparents, and therefore if these people are working on a Sunday, then they don't have a convenient day to be together as a family. And so Gary Grant decided that in a culture of Sunday opening, he wouldn't complain about it, he wouldn't give off about it, he wouldn't front up the people about it, but he would just actually do something different. He decided that his shops wouldn't open on a Sunday because of his conviction that a kind God wants people to have a day off. A day when families could be together. At the time, people thought that this could mark the end of his business. You can't survive in retail and not go with the culture. Earlier this week, I was in Castle Court, and there was a branch of The Entertainer. And on their door, I read this sign. This is in Castle Court. It says, we are closed on Sundays. We're closed on Sundays because we're Christians. No, that's not what it says. It says, we are closed on Sundays. This is so staff can spend time with their friends and family. So in a culture where Sunday is just another day, you have a shop in Castle Court, in Belfast, in 2023, whose owner says to his staff, this is a day to take a break. Spend time with your friends and spend time with your family. Choosing to set a different culture in his stores didn't actually mark the end of Gary Grant's business. Having started with nothing, his family's wealth now stands at an estimated £120 million. Friends, it is possible to be different. Possible to be different in our culture where you are. So what is your front line? Because every front line brings the opportunity to mold culture. Whether that front line is the Ballyhenry Road or the boardroom of a prominent retailer, or wherever it is that God has called you and placed you, never think that the culture around you is too toxic. Never think you can't make a difference. I think this is a big thing. Never, ever fall for that lie of the devil that says, oh, well, I can't make any difference. Never think that God in his kindness can't use you to mold the culture of where you are. And always remember that we are part of a bigger story and we know it. God is doing things in this world. He's doing things where you are. And having you there is part of his plan. Let's pause to pray. Father, give us the desire to be different. Give us the opportunity to be different. Give us the confidence to be different. And give us the humility to leave the outcomes to you. That we would be part of molding culture, the culture of our families, the culture of our neighborhoods, the culture of our workplaces, the culture of our community, and yes, even the culture of a nation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our final piece, Yet Not I.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
good to have Laura back with us after a couple of weeks, or weeks of annual leave. And just to say also, we often mention our primetime teachers, just seeing them coming back in, our appreciation to the folks who look after Bible class each week. That's Maneen and Emma and Stephen and Kathy. And we appreciate the work that you folks do with our teenagers here on a Sunday morning. And as I say, just over these last few years, we haven't seen people as much in the way that we would normally do. So it has been really good to have Lorna with us this morning. Lorna, that commitment that we have to the work of Faith East Europe, but Lorna does, that's an important long-term partnership for us. That's me building up to say, Lorna, would you go to the door and shake hands with everybody on the way out and let them say hello to you, because it's ages since we've seen you, and encourage you to come along on Wednesday night to hear about Lorna's work. Wednesday night at 8 o'clock, but I'm going to get Lorna to go to the door with me, and you can say hello to her on the way out, because it is great to have you with us. And so let me just pray with you as we conclude. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for what it is to be part of your family. And we pray that you would go with us now into the week ahead. And all we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.